If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, be reading verses 1 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening I'd like to bring some thoughts in regards to precious promises that the Christian has. Think about what's your greatest earthly possession. If you ask different people, you're going to get different answers. It might be your bank account. It might be your house. It might be your car. Or it might be your health. All of those are precious to each and every one of us. So you'll get a different answer from different people as to where they put their values on. You might ask the farmer what he looked forward to. And he would say, if he's got his crops out, timely rains, sunshine, that the harvest, might be plentiful. Whereas if you ask the person that's seeking to enjoy the weekend, fishing or boating or something of that nature, rain is a terrible thing on the weekend. It's not very pleasurable to be out boating or fishing or having a picnic or something of that nature, if it's raining outside. But a person that has good health might not appreciate the health that he has until he has health problems. God's been good to me over the years and blessed me in so many ways, but the past few years, things are winding down. The health's not what it used to be. My eyesight, I can't see like I used to. I can't hear like I used to. I can't do the things that I used to. But, we have things that we have learned to appreciate, and too often it's things that we take for granted that, all people share certain common blessings of God. All of us are objects of God's love because he showed that object of his love when he gave his son there to die on Calvary for our sins. All of us have received life. All of us have abilities. All of us have health in various degrees. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The air that we breathe, these are all gifts from God. These are things that God has promised us. But for the Christian, there are special and greater promises, blessings that come from us, from God to us for being Christians. David writes in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Only in God's presence is there true joy and happiness. For it's only through God and Christ that we've been redeemed from our sins. John, writing in chapter 10 and verse 14, says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And what does a shepherd do for his sheep? He cares for them. He protects them. He leads them to pastures, to clear water. He takes care of them. He's their, the shepherd is the protector of the sheep. And God is our shepherd. He takes care of us. He abundantly blesses us. And so this evening we want to consider four precious promises that the Christian has. Number one, the Christian has special relations with God, relationship with God. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 18, says, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this was written to the Jews and the Gentiles. From the day of Pentecost on, it wasn't exclusively for the Jews. The Gentiles were, there was a plan for them to be redeemed, to have their sins washed away through the precious blood of Christ. The Christian has access to the Father by Jesus. And unlike the unbeliever, it is a special and restricted favor that only the Christian can choose, that can claim the forgiveness of sins through God, through Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's exclusively through Christ that we can come to the Father. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins," and that's a priceless possession that only the Christian has. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and verse 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we can lay claim to the precious promise that God is going to hear us. He's going to forgive us when we fall short, if we seek Him. And that's something that the person of the world, they don't have any right to, because they have no problem. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness into marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That special relationship that the child of God has with Christ and the Father, it's exclusively for the Christian. Look with me, if you will, over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know, we're sons of God. We're part of the family. You know, we sing the song, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. And the other song, you know, the family of God. There's two songs in our songbook relating to the family of God. And we can be thankful that we're part of that family. Those things are exclusively for the Christian. None but a Christian has these promises. The second point this evening, the Christian enjoys special favors from God. Look with me, if you will, back in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. You know, a person is either at peace with God or he's at enmity with God. And a Christian is at peace with God, not because we earned it, but because of his unmerited favor of God. None of us deserve the blessings that God bestows upon us, but by the mercy of God. You know, he's the giver and sustainer of life. He's the one that's blessing us every day of our life. He's the one that causes us to be here this evening. The unmerited favors of God. In 1 John chapter 3, at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Exclusively ours. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, Paul writing to the church of Galatia says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no more God. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggary elements, whereunto ye desired again to be in bondage? In Christ, we're free. In the world, we're in bondage. We're doing the deeds of the devil. You know, there's a song, it's not in our songbook here, but I'm a child of a king. And do we really realize that relationship that we have with God and with Christ, our King? The Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the Christians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Look what Paul prayed. Well, let's back up to verse 14 of this passage in Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above, according to all the above all things that we ask of him, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. And he's praying that God would give them the understanding to realize just who he is and what blessings that he could bestow upon them if they would but let him. You know, too often today we forget to thank God for the blessings that he bestows upon us each and every day. You know, every day now, I thank God for another day of life. I don't know how many more I'm going to have. And you don't either. None of us know. You know, we may be here tomorrow, and we may not. But it behooves each and every one of us to strive to do his will, that we might hear when we stand before him in judgment Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, when the apostles were called before the Jewish council, Peter says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him." Without the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, we would be none of his. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John writing says, And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here is something that the non-Christian doesn't have a right to. The non-Christian is at a disadvantage because, you know, we have somebody petitioning for us, and the world has no one to petition for them before God. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The book of Hebrews deals a lot with the Jewish law and also the difference between the old law and the new law. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, he says, "Seeing that ye have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We've got someone interceding in our behalf that has experienced all of the things in life that we've experienced. He's there interceding in chapter 7 and verse 25. Talks about making intercession for us. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ is interceding in the behalf of the Christian. We have the assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We have the confidence there that for the Christian that God hears us. You know, a very familiar passage of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it tells us that there's no temptation taken us, but that it's common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with the temptation also a way, make a way that we can bear it, that we can escape it. God's assurances are sufficient. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to the glory and virtue. Yo, such words are written to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever the issues of life, whether turbulent or calm, the Christian has God's word of positive hope. We can hope. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto the, which entereth in within the veil. So God is there for us constantly. All we have to do is access him, look to him, and he will hear and answer our prayers. Third point this evening, the Christian has special reservations in eternity. When God's plan is finally completed and everyone gives account to himself before God, if we've been faithful when we're judged, no Christian is going to have any regret for being faithful to the end. Yo, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 34 through 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And yet, a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. All we have to do is put our trust in God, to rely upon him. You know, we have a lot of songs in the songbook about, you know, hold to God's unchanging hand. You know, we're admonished to hang on. And he's admonishing us to be steadfast. In 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life. God wants us to be rich. You know, In Revelation chapter 3, the writing to the church at Laodicea, in verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you mayest be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God wants us to see. God wants us to realize that with Him, everything is up and up. That's just the reason why we sing the song, Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. The fourth point this evening, the Christian is given special warnings. The Christian ought to regard the many warnings of the Bible as precious promises. God doesn't take pleasure in the people that are disobedient to Him. He wants us, He's not willing that any should perish. It's of our own choosing that we live or die in Christ. He's not going to force us. He's given us a free will. But He wants mankind to be saved. But for the most part, mankind is rejected. In the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward the goodness, but towards thee goodness. If thou continuest in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So, God wants us to be saved. Such warnings should keep us alert and strive to serve God, to be pleasing unto Him. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 12 and verse 14, Follow peace with all men and holiness without without such no man shall see the Lord. The order of the Lord is be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to receive that reward that Jesus promised His disciples, that He's going to prepare a place for you, and He's going to come again to receive us. The Christian should be separated from the world. We're warned time and time again about traveling down the wrong road. We have the account of the prodigal son. He left the father. And it wasn't very long before he realized just how much he had at home with his father. And he came back. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and no more worthy to be a son. Make me a servant. God stands with open arms, waiting for us to come to Him. And when we come to Him, He's not going to turn us away. When we humble ourselves, God is there to receive us. This book is God's way of keeping us abiding in Him. If we study and meditate on what God's word and do His will, He can give us a life of eternity with God. Chapter 15 of Matthew and verse 9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And we need to keep God ever present in us. And so, in conclusion this evening, I would ask you, are you walking with God today? Have you laid claim to God's precious promises? Are you looking forward to a home in heaven with Him? If you're not, you can today. You can come. And so I'd ask you this evening, if there's a need in your life, you come as together we stand and sing.